Heavenly Father, I think how many times Lord God, Yahweh, is mentioned in Joshua with the pronoun our and your, Lord God, our Lord God. And I think about Dennis's comments about my Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we go through today and the few remaining times we have, that you would indeed become increasingly our Lord God, my Lord God, the God whom I trust, the God whom I see working, the God who keeps promises, who works in relationship to us through Christ and the Holy Spirit, who works with our children and in our families, the covenant God. Would you grow in our understanding today? Would you also help us to see, as your covenant people, what our response to you needs to look like. Help us to know how to please you and to obey you. Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts so that our spiritual ears are cut on and that we will hear what you say to us and take it deep inside and meditate on it, marinate in it. Allow the Holy Spirit to grow us and bring us through so that we are pleasing to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the week before last, we did finishing the division of the land. There was that big section where all the tribes were given the inheritance that had been promised to them unconditionally by God 400 years before to Abraham, when this is what Israel looked like. It was a land. It was between big powers, Egypt, Assyria, and later Babylon over here. It had all sorts of tracks running through it to connect all these big lands. So it was a unusual, tiny, but very important portion of land, and God promised it to Abraham. He buried his wife there. He bought, I don't know how big square footage where it was for him to bury his wife in from the owners of that land, but that's all he had except the promise that 400 years from now, God would bring back his people. So they picked out this land, and lo and behold, 400 years later, and I have to find the right ones here where we can see it. Now, as though we have expanded that section, the tribes have their land allotted. We have Judah with Simeon. Remember, he was sort of going to be scattered. Well, he's kind of in the middle there. We have Ephraim, son of Joseph. We have Zebulun and Issachar and Asher and Naphtali. And over here we have half of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben. Every family there had a piece of land with their name on it. This is your piece of land. God was so true to his promise that every person, every tribe had that land. And could that land go away from them? What do you think? Could they lose that land? If they're obedient, could they lose that land? No, because even if they got poor, the crops failed for many years, they sold themselves out as slaves for a little while, they were allowed by law under God to redeem their land, or if they couldn't pay for it, when 50 years rolled around, that land came right back into their laps in the year of Jubilee. So their name was never going to go from that land, okay? There was a condition part, obedience. But I want us to think now, can we take that promise for ourselves? What has God promised us? This was physical land, and he came through on it. Everybody had their plot. This was their purpose. Can you think of a verse in Scripture where Christ talks about what he's got for us? We are. What does he say about it? He says to the disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. You, John, you, Peter, you, James, I'm going to prepare a place. You, Becky, yeah? Everybody, every one of us, our name could be on that heavenly piece of property. Can we trust that God to bring us to that land? Yes, we can. He is just as trustworthy for us as he was to bring them to their land, each with their name on it. So we went through the beginning of it right up till chapter 19, he finished with the land that was inheritance. Last week we looked at what was not inheritance, but was care. And what were the two kinds of cities we looked at? Refuge. What did that show us about God? What did the cities of refuge? The fact that he made sure there was one up, one here, one here, one here, one here, one here. What did that tell us about God? He is merciful. Okay, now they have just been through judgment, right? They have wiped out the people in the land as God's tool. That is not applicable to us. We are not in that situation. But he is caring. Now, what is he caring about? What was he caring about with those cities of refuge? I mean, caring is a big word. What was he specifically caring about?
Justice.
Justice. Who said that? Oh, good. All right, can you take a little further, Kathy? Okay, so it's justice tempered by a mercy there, right? That's really important. What did the fact that he didn't make cities of refuge for killing your dog or knocking somebody's brick wall down, but he made cities of refuge if you accidentally killed somebody, tell us about our God? How he values human life. Great. Donna, are we going to add to that? Yeah. Absolutely. Here they had been wiping out, and I think Jessica brought this up at the end. There they'd been wiping out the land of Canaanites for judgment for God, and he's reestablishing just how much he puts emphasis on every single human life. Now, did the fact that somebody killed somebody accidentally get them totally off the hook? They're stuck there. Where? Where were they stuck? In the city of refuge, which by his planning was always a Levite town where the Levites were living. And their life was probably changed way beyond what they had imagined. God was going to have some recognition that taking life even accidentally was very important. And that gives us great encouragement. Each one of us matters, no matter who we are. And God required that. And there was a form of atonement. It's a little hard to figure out, but the comment in the scriptures was that blood had to atone for blood. And in this case, the cities of refuge, whose blood was sort of, it wasn't quite as clear, but had to be spilled or finished with, the high priest. And since he's the intercessor, I think that brings us right forward to Christ's intercession, his blood for us, showing again God's value on each of us that he could send his own son. So we can't just say this is Old Testament stuff, it doesn't matter. This Old Testament stuff undergirds and underlies everything that's happening, even when we haven't looked at the prophecies about Christ. Okay, this is the God we serve. Okay, he cared for each life. What was the other city that was set up? And there were 48 of them. Oh, cities of the Levites, who had no land inheritance whatsoever. And it said all the way through Numbers and Deuteronomy, etc., they would not, because their inheritance was God. But the sacrifices of those who were at the temple were to come as food to them, but the rest were to be living right throughout the country. What were they going to live on? God made pasture lands available to them. It's not the kind of it pass on to your child, but the pasture lands for their animals and houses in the city were to be made available, several from each of the tribes. So the tribes had to be generous, and they were. They knew that this is what God wanted, and they were going to support his people. We didn't actually... What happens to me? I wonder where I can do that somewhere else, somehow. We didn't really follow through on this, but how could we take that into our situation? The care that God has given for his working inheritance. Remember, he took the Levites he redeemed them sort of as a firstborn child from each of the Israelites. So it was their contribution. They had to care for the Levites. Can we carry that into modern into our time. You have a place to learn of God. So yes, we can bring it forward. What was the other value that they had, do you think, of spreading all 48 cities out through the all? And what's the value of that, Nancy? What's the value of having these cities near to them?
You mean for the city of refuge or believe I God's word?
Right. So it was going to enable God to have his people follow him, educated, knowing what he wanted. Did they still have to come each year? If any of you can remember from previous books we haven't studied right now, but there were times, Kathy, you're nodding your head. Can you tell us when they had to come before the Lord together? Times a year. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there were going to be times when they came to the temple or the tabernacle. But in between, the Levites were there for teaching, for judging, helping apply God's word. So in a way, they're almost ethicists, aren't they? Religious ethicists applying God's word. So there's a lot of good stuff in those chapters. We've now gotten to chapter. So if we say chapter 1 to 21, okay. We didn't quite finish the last section of chapter 21, and I do want us to read that. Somebody like to read verses 43, 44, and 45 of chapter 21. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Not even going to go through this one verse by verse because we have come across this before. So we can put it as a summary at the very end of 21 of God's fidelity or faithfulness to his people. That's where we've reached. All of the first 21 chapters have shown us how God has been faithful to his people. And here we have this lovely summary. All right. The question is, what are chapters 22 to 24 going to show us? And that's what we're going to start finding out today. As you go through these today and preparation for next week, the last two chapters, the question's going to be, how will Israel respond to God? Okay? Will they be faithful? So Israel's fidelity to God? Question mark. What would you say from just having read Joshua 1 to 21? What's your guess? I don't want to be a spoiler alert or anything, but what's the guess from what you've seen of the people?
Back and forth.
Okay, it's a back and forth. Good. Anybody else want to add to that? Anything? You could bring anything, you know, from Exodus or Deuteronomy or anything, too, at this stage. Okay, so there was a real need for reminding, probably related to exactly what Sue said. All right, good. Anything else? No? Do you get that feeling every time you read about through Joshua and you go, uh-oh, I see a lot of me in this.
How many? Dennis on Sunday kept saying, remember Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Now we forget how Paul was reminding Timothy.
Paul did it over and over. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, as we went through the New Testament, Timothy, Titus, and the earlier Colossians, there's always this, remember, remember, remember. So we talked about some of the ways, and we're not going to do that anymore, about how God was trying to help them remember. Rocks have a big part to play, in case you're not sure. But what we're going to look at in this chapter is related to this question. What we'll look at next week in the two chapters is related to this question. So keep that in mind as we go through. All right, let's get Joshua's interaction out of the way with the eastern tribes. Now, if you have your workbook with you, which I do, but why don't I have it up here? The last section in chapter 9 is on this chapter here. So in lesson 9, excuse me, is on, is it 9? Yes, lesson 9. So the last page is looking around at page 112, 113, 14, 15. Those are where we're pulling, although I may not stick exactly to the questions, but that's where we're pulling our information from right now. So the first question, or the first day in day four was, write your observations concerning their efforts, Joshua, the 2.5 eastern tribes, and the 10.5 western tribes, to serve God with all their heart and soul, according to his word. So if you did this, you started to think in terms of the three groups of people. And that was helpful, I think. What did we find out about Joshua in verse 2 and 3? What was he doing? Good. You know what? They always tell teachers, if you can commend your students, you actually bring them a lot further along than if you tell them off for not doing something. And Joshua is living proof for that. He is encouraging this 2.5 tribe group. So what was very encouraging about them? What was very encouraging about half of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben?
Well, they went with the rest of the tribe. Mm-hmm.
Great. They kept their promise to God, didn't they? He's been keeping his promises to them. They kept that promise to God. How long are we talking after they went in there? Years. Now, I probably went back and visited. I'm not saying they didn't do that. But 7 years later or more, they're still in the other people's land, not their own. So they are not only obedient, they're very patient. I would consider that patient if my wife and little ones the kids are growing up back in the other side. Oh, well, yeah. I'm assuming that they were in the centralized area around Gilgal and Shechem until the lands were assigned. There's nothing said about them. You're right. I thought about that this morning, and I was thinking, what about the wife, Joshua? Except every time Moses calls a gathering, it mentions the wives and the children and the sojourners, everybody's called. So they're there. We're just not given details, and given the God who's doing this, we can trust that they were safe. Their armies were dominating the country, so it's very likely they were not under any restraints or difficulties, and the food came from the cities and the lands that were conquered, as they were, until their own... Okay. I think, is that okay, Nancy? Yeah, okay. So we've seen some of what Joshua was doing. We have learned a little bit about how the brothers were honoring, the brethren, the 2.5 tribes were honoring God in their behavior and in their patience and obedience. And so then what do we see Moses doing in verse 5 to try?
Joshua,
not Moses. Yeah. Thank you. What do we see Joshua doing in verse 5 that is going to build up the church here, or the people of Israel? Uh-huh. Okay. Blessings are big in the Old Testament. That is really big. When someone gives a blessing, that is calling on God's name to work good into their lives. And we see the patriarchs. We saw Joseph doing it. We saw Jacob doing it. We've seen Moses doing it to the tribes. And here's Joshua calling a blessing on them from God. So that's a really good way. He's praying for God's work in their life to be good. And we can certainly take that forward with us. Anything else in that verse?
But it wasn't just what you learned that you've been doing.
Mm-hmm.
He went all the way back to bring the whole blessing and the command.
Right.
From where it came
from. Right. Yep, he never forgets that God told Moses and Moses told him, and he is going to make sure. How's that remind us of Timothy again, Paul and Timothy? Same thing. God told Paul, Paul told Timothy, and he called on Timothy to carry it through. Same God? Definitely same God. All right, look at the words that he uses in verse 5. Does it kind of make you go, Love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, cling to him, serve him with all your heart and all your soul. You ever get scared when you see all those alls? Is that us? I mean, this is a direct command to God's people to relate, to be faithful to God. And Moses and Joshua is not going to let them forget it. Reminder, reminder. Okay. All right. Let's see. And then he sent them away to their homes. He said, go back, in verse 8, go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing to sit on it yourself. Is that what he said? What did he say? Share it. Be generous to the rest of your people, the people who are in God's house, God's people. All right, not going to go into detail on that. And so they did go home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land, back. Okay, here's Shiloh. So they're saying their goodbyes over here, and they're going to go back across this vast chasm, really. The River Jordan is at the bottom, a huge dip in the earth. So there is a real separation factor. It's not just like going, oh, I'm going out to short pump. They are going to go down, cross the river, which sometimes is really hard to cross, depends where you go, back up to their lands over here. That's part of the setting for what comes next, all right? So what have we seen so far from what Joshua has shown and what those 2.5 tribes have shown in the first section of 22 in answer to this? Are they doing this? They are. It's very encouraging, isn't it? These people have seen God work for them, battle after battle after battle. And right now, their faith is really strong, really. Have you ever had times like that where you have seen God doing great work in your life or the life of somebody close to you? Yes, I know that God is working. Yes. And it's encouraging, isn't it? One of the reasons we should share more often is to hear how he's working in our lives. Maybe mine's not the greatest today, but yours is wonderful. I am so glad to hear how God is doing what he's doing. All right, so their faith is up. Yep, there you go. You know, when Moses was going to go into the land and they said, we want this side, he goes, only if you do that. And so he was not going to let them split off and be separate right from back then. Okay, so then we get to the bone of contention. Verses 10 through verse 34, and it's long to read. I want to see if somebody can give me a short summary of what happens in this verses 10 to 34. We've just waved goodbye. Everybody's happy.
When they were just heading back, the three tribes, or the 2.5.
Good. Okay.
That
was always interesting to me. They built it on Canaan's side, right? So we've got their doing. We've got the reason for their doing that they know, all right? We've got where it's built. Okay, what are we missing in here? There's some other stuff in there that we need to add in so we get the full picture. Carolyn, you look like...
The response of the other tribes when they heard about this altar.
Okay. That's exactly what they're worried about. What Sue just said, right? About flip, flop, flip, flop. I mean, they were flip. They were up, and the other 10.5 are really worried right now. Okay,
they were ready to go to war.
They were Isn't that scary? Does that scare you when you read that?
It's like, it actually encourages me.
How does it encourage you? So, what was the lesson they pulled from Achan that they're applying right now? God judged Achan, right? He was judged, his family with him. Who else was judged? Yeah, the whole rest of Israel.
I hope that's not the only reason they would have confronted them.
Having learned who God is and what he requires. That's what you're saying, right?
So we're not just doing this because we got judged last.
There are a lot of different comments made here. I think the learning of the Israelites is so striking, the 10.5 tribes, because what were their parents like on their way? When they were coming, they even mentioned that one, Peor, is referring to their worship of Baal. They did not have any of this, and I would put the word zeal, that sounds like that's what you're saying, zeal for God, as he is zealous for us. To be zealous for him and have no dishonor brought to him, no disobedience, right? And yet at the same time, they have learned some real lessons. Achan, watching God work for them, looking at the judgment on the Canaanite people for not loving God, not obeying God. Wow, that's a big lesson right there, isn't it? If we think about that carefully, we tend to skim over that one. It's not very pleasant. We don't want to think about people being killed because they don't love God. And I am going to point you right back to Revelation and say, what is going to happen there? People are going to be judged and destroyed or put in the lake of fire because they don't love God. And I think we have never to forget that. We see this God, and he's a loving God to us because he's our covenant God. But that's not all he is. It's not the 21st century God of love. He is holy and loving, and somehow those two are working all the time. So yes, we have the Israelite object example, and we have the Canaanite object example, and they seem to have learned from this, which is wonderful. But I do want to take us back, and some of you might have seen my fairly late notice about the fact that I want to look at Deuteronomy for a minute, Deuteronomy chapter 12, so that you can get the full blast for why the 10.5 tribes are doing what they're doing, just as Jessica said, hopefully. All right. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 11. It'll give us enough clue. The rest of the chapter through to and then verse 28 is focused on the same thing, but I think this will pick it out for us. God is talking through Moses, who's setting before them a blessing and curse. This is before they come into the land of Canaan. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, your God, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, in the hills, under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. And here it is, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your people to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herd and your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. I love that one. You're not just going to be sacrificing. You're going to be rejoicing because God's providing the way to you, to him. You and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, which is what Moses was saying about their walk through their trip through the wilderness. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest, we finished at the end of 22, gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you. So I've got a couple of very clear comments right now, and there are more back through Deuteronomy. Only the place I tell you. And then look at verse 28 to finish this section. Be careful to obey, and this is all about sacrifice. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So what are the 10.5 tribes really aware of from Deuteronomy? Oh, certain things can be done in the towns where they live. But there are very specific things that say you have to come and do these at the central place. So you need to go back if you want to and read all of them. They're definitely there. Well, read through Deuteronomy because he summarizes a lot of those. And I think you'll find, any of you will find Deuteronomy really value. As you read through it, you'll be going, oh, yeah, we saw that. Oh, yeah, we saw that. And this is still Moses looking forward. So I lost my train of thought here right now. Let me look. I'm sorry? Oh, yeah. What was the What was the promise and the threat implied in 28? I'd like to hear that. Yes, this is going to go well because I did this. What would be the opposite?
It won't go
well. It won't go well. So they're well aware of this. It has been said over and over. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. They know this. And the word altar is like a red flag, because what's an altar for? Only for sacrifice, at least to their understanding. That's what God has had them use it for. Put together stones that weren't framed with hands, so it was not their doing. Use it for sacrifice. And so when they hear the word altar, oh, the 2.5 tribes have made an altar, then it's no wonder they're so upset, mad, and because they have learned through Joshua to really understand who God is and what he will do if they're disobedient, they are concerned. I think sometimes when we read this first, it seems like, oh, that's overreaction. Yeah? All right, I am going to give you a couple of people's, reading of what they think of this. From Davis, he says, this is an illustration of passive passion for fidelity to God. Well, good dollar language words there, but pervasive, as in through all of us, through the whole of us, a passion for God. What did Joshua want them to do? Wholeheartedly cling to the Lord, walk according to his commandments, etc. Calvin calls it an illustrious display of piety. Piety. What's piety? Yeah? A little more, it goes a little further than that. You're right. I'm sorry? Yes, definitely. Humble devotion to God. But, it's come off a thing. I'll carry it for the moment, and then I'll ask someone to fix it for me. It's more related to the way you live, taking that humble devotion of God into your daily life. Okay, they did that. They were being faithful. What might it mean for us? This passionate, pervasive passion for the fidelity to God. What might that look like in our church today? We saw what it looked like for them right there. We are, I hope, working towards pervasive passion towards God, right? What was the focus of this last discussion about the incident between the tribes? What was the basic focus? What was the one point that was at issue here?
Elder.
I'm sorry?
Elder.
Yeah, which represents what?
They thought that was going to be used for pagan worship.
Okay, so worship is the focus of this issue here. Worship to God. All right, let me ask you again. What does that mean to us? Can we draw anything from this? Impatience? All right. Can you elaborate on that a little?
Well, we're asked not to be impatient, that we know God is true.
Okay. We certainly are asked not to be impatient because God is true and he will carry his purposes out. Right. But if we take the action of the 10.5 tribes, as in taking this so seriously that they gather for war, does that relate any way to us? Or do we just say, oh, that was back then, it's all excessive, they're all bloodthirsty anyway, let's forget about that? Can we do that?
Tell
me what I'm talking about.
Proper worship according to God's form, when he's left us.
Okay.
The sacrament, I mean, the Lord's Supper, the baptism, properly.
Okay. The way he has instructed us to worship him, the way he instructed his Israelite people to worship him. Absolutely. You both are spot on. Can anybody give me more examples?
Making sure that what we do...
Points. You're doing 3 points. Okay. Give me 3 points again.
Encouraging others to be at worship, being there ourselves, and really holding up what the word says worship ought to be like.
Good. Enjoying, was that what you're saying?
Enjoying,
yes. And we actually saw that in Deuteronomy, as you come before the Lord, enjoy with your family and whatnot. So, yeah, okay. I think that all of those are pointing to it. What happened after your episode there where the minister changed it? Okay. What effect did it have on the body? Let me ask you. Heart from the worship of God to other things. And they are concerned that the turn here, as Jessica said, is going to be to worship other gods. All right, so let's now leave the 10.5 and their motives and their excitement to be zealous for God to the 2.5. Were they wrong? What was their motivation? The rest of that chapter. And what became obvious to the 10.5, a very good reason. But what were they going to do with the altar? Was it for sacrifice? It's here. Yeah, thanks. I'm sorry? For remembrance. So that's a bit different than setting up a few stones, which they'd been doing previously. So what would you say there was the reason they chose putting up an altar instead of some kind of stone method? Thank you. Any ideas? It is, and in fact, if we go forward into Israel and we look at Gideon, who's very interesting to look at, afterwards he makes an ephod, and he sets it up where he is, and lo and behold, exactly what you said happened. So I'm assuming that the altar was meant to say, we sacrifice to God and no one else. I mean, that sort of remembrance, and we are part of the Israelites who only worship Jehovah God. So the intentions are right. Maybe this question about the method they used. But what was underlying the setting this up? What was their motive again in a short sentence maybe? The motive of the 10.5 was to preserve the worship of God intact, rightly. What was the motive underlying setting up the altar by the 2.5? These are two key themes here, so that's why I'm getting you to. All right. So with the witness, but what came before that, Carolyn?
They would always have permission to go to the temple to worship. That they were separated from the
Okay.
And so this allowed as a witness that, hey, we are a part of you. We are a part of Israel.
Okay.
You can come to worship at the temple.
Yep, absolutely. A portion in the Lord. Remain one, have a portion in the Lord. I love that. But it wasn't just them. I want you to even take it further.
Their children.
Absolutely. What a concern to have. Isn't that one that we keep kicking? I don't know about you, but I kick myself about not having had more as my children were growing. That concern that they also are going to have their portion in the Lord. And in fact, they're pretty good judges of human nature. They can see what might happen down the road. And so they're trying to have this happen, that they remain one, that they be considered God's people, that there be no difference between them. So that was the second theme. The first one was to be zealous that God's worship remain, what's a good way of saying that? Pure. All right. So maintain pure worship of God. Not other foreign gods, and we're talking Yahweh here, okay? This is the covenant God they have, who's cared for them, being true to his promises. So in today, we're actually seeing two examples that are very encouraging in answer to our question. Is Israel being faithful to their covenant God? All right. Question on this one, does that have anything to do with us today? And I'm not going to answer that one because I'm going to get you to do it in your small groups. Okay? Both of these, in fact, you're going to look at in terms of who we are and where we are after Christ has come and saved us. Are we the same? Are there differences? What should we be drawing from this? Is there any other question particularly that we should deal with? I'm going to actually, this is amazing. I'm going to finish just before.
I actually do have a mm-hmm.
Ah, okay. I'll get to that in just a sec. Any other questions? We'll be okay to move to small groups. Remember to try and balance your prayer and your discussion. We want to grow relationships to each other. We want to grow relationships to God. Understanding, okay? All right, Jessica, what about our assignments?
Okay.